Thank you for listening to the weekly messages of New Providence Primitive Baptist Church. To subscribe to our podcast, hear other messages, or learn more about us, please visit nppbc.com.
All right, welcome back. Night number two. We only have one more night to go. Who wanted a copy of... Okay. Would you be sure, everybody, I think we have enough. So if you want a copy of the notes, you're welcome to have them. Philippians chapter number 3 is where we're going to start. Just to kind of bring us back into what we're trying to get at this week. It's a tough topic. It involves self and really putting ourselves in front of God in a way that allows Him to do something that's not comfortable. It's not something the flesh likes or that the flesh enjoys, but it's a process that I believe God wants us to engage in, a pursuit of God, to seek after God with all of our heart, to lay aside the things of this world and to let Him rule in us and to guide us and to be what we need as far as the people of God. There is something that we can trust in. And I believe God wants us to get closer
Amen.
To Him.
Amen.
Yes.
Philippians chapter number 3. Verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. All right, listen to what he says next. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, probably one of the best examples that we have in Scripture of a person who was sold out 100% to follow God. Now, not just follow God, right? If we looked at ourselves and began to compare ourselves with... compare ourselves with the Apostle Paul, there's no comparison. Here's a man who endured all things, suffered loss of everything that he had once considered to be great gain. At this point, the Apostle had laid it down said, none of that moves me anymore. I have found Christ, or Christ has found me.
Amen.
And now he spends the rest of his days chasing after God. And what we find, at least at what we, I hope what alarmed us last night or convicted our hearts was the fact that we don't chase God like we should. We don't pursue God as we should. And there's some things in our way. We talked about self being the primary issue. Self being in the way of us chasing after God. The sickness, the disease itself is self. All of those things that drive us from God and toward the flesh, all of those things that tend to minister unto the flesh as opposed to the spirit, all of those things are the things that want to keep us from being what God's called us to be. And I'm far from it. I'm far from it. I find myself every day recognizing how I could do better, what I need to do better, recognizing where I missed the mark and I didn't get it right. Look, part of the time I don't even feel like I know what I'm doing. But here's what I know. God is worthy of the pursuit. If he was able to save my soul and he's able to keep me out of that torment, he's able to give me a place in heaven and make me his own. He's blessed me beyond measure every day I wake up and know that he is still God. Why in the world would we not pursue the one thing that we know does not change, who is perfect and right in all of these things? Why would we not pursue him? Well, it comes back to what we see when we look in the mirror. It's ourself. It's ourself. So what do we do about that? How do we identify those places in our lives where we need to strip away, to let go of, to actually crucify in the flesh? How do we turn loose of that and let God then own and have it? That's what we want to try to get into tonight. We're going to bow and pray. If you would you bow with us? Lord, we pray for help tonight. We recognize that our abilities are limited and we're faulty and we miss the mark. But we pray for your help. We earnestly engage, trying, God, to find that place where we can always be in your will. We pray you'd forgive us where we miss that mark. And I pray for every heart that's here, that each and every person would be moved, God, by this content. And that the Spirit of God, the Word of God, would touch our heart, each one of us, and help us to be what we need to be. We love you and we thank you as we ask for your help. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So there's some things that we can work on to try to help us. And I want to dive into those tonight. Let me give, at least in form of a bit more of introduction. Being made in his image, there is something about a human that once we actually come to know who Christ is, there should be a longing in our heart for him. Now, we may crowd that out by so many things of this world that sneak in. And we allow them in, to be honest. We let those things into our lives, those things of the world. And if we're not careful, it sidetracks us, right? I doubt anybody in the room would be willing to say, you know what, that's never got me down. I've never really had a problem with self or flesh or those things. And yet, we know it's not true. We know that every day we could pursue God more with our whole heart. Being made in his image, we have within us the capacity to know him. In our sins, we lack, however, the power to know him. The one thing that separates us from God is self. Is that inner self, that sin nature that abides in having been born again. That turns loose from our heart a willingness to go toward God and not away from God. Right? Sinners tend to run from God. Right? They don't want to be around the people of God. They don't want to be in the place where God's people gather, what they sing, none of that stuff. They just don't want to hear his word. And the truth is no man seeketh after God. But oh, he comes seeking for you.
Amen.
And when he finds you and you get born again, friend, there's a capacity within you to know him. That's why he created us in his image.
Amen.
So we could know him, right? Different than any other creature. The people that he's created, the human being has the capacity to know God. And so there is something within us that ought to desire, once we know Him, to get closer and closer and closer. Ultimately, as we get near the end of that journey, there ought to be a longing to be with Him. But we don't have to wait till we're old. We don't have to wait till we're near the end of our lives to begin to seek God or to expect to seek God. We need to expect that now. We need to seek Him and look for Him now. And friend, God is accessible. He's not hid Himself from us. It's us that hide ourselves from God.
Amen.
The Bible teaches us in the book of Genesis about Adam. And it tells us that one of the things that Adam did when he had sinned against God was he tried to cover his own nakedness.
Yes.
Right? He tried to hide what he had done. He knew that he was guilty, but instead of running to God, he ran away from God. Amen. And our sin is the same way. When we have sin in our heart, we tend to run away from God. Look, we're desperate for Him. And the truth is that many of us don't even try to get to Him. We've let so many things crowd us out.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 8. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened.
Amen.
God's not hiding from us. He's actually given us in Matthew 7 and 8 this promise that if we want it, we can have it. Right? If you want to be closer to God, listen, I believe that's what God wants.
Yeah.
He desires that of you. We know that from Moses, who one day said, I want to see your glory. And the very next day, God came to him and said, I'm going to let you see it. You desired it. You asked for it. And so he said, I'm going to let you see it. What's our desire today? And if we don't have a desire to pursue God and to come closer to Christ, then what's stolen that from us? What has taken that place? Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Listen, when we look back at the temple setting and you had the outer court and then you had the holy place and then behind the veil was the holiest of holies where God was. And yet when Jesus Christ, through His flesh, rent that veil for us, He opened to whosoever will to come into not just the holy place, but to come into the holiest of holies, the place where God is. How many of us really desire to be in that place? Right? Some of us, we're content to be saved. We're content just to continue out here in the outer court, out here where the sacrifice is given, out here where the blood is shed and the entrails are pulled out and the meat is roasted and all of those other things that took place at the brazen altar. Many of us are content for our entire lives to meander out here in the outer court and never go into the holiest of all. I'm convinced there's people of God today that have never really dwelt in that place that is the holiest. And they're satisfied. Satisfied to live in the outer court. Well from God, right? Having access to God through Jesus Christ, who opened up the holy place, opened up the holiest of holies. He made a way for you and I to go in. But what do we do with it? Why are we not pursuing God? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have every right to go into the holiest place. But the reason we don't is because of self. We've got sin. We have something that separates us from God and the pursuit of God. There needs to be a pursuit of God, an active working in our hearts daily as we chase after the one that has chased us down. We try to apprehend the one that has apprehended us. Paul, even though he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he contended in Philippians, he said, I'm still trying to win Christ. Christ already had him. But he said, I'm still trying to win Christ. I'm pursuing God. I'm trying to get into that place where He is. Truth is, for every born-again believer, that ought to be the place we desire most, is to be in His presence. John chapter number 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, He said, "Behold, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Did you catch that word? He seeks followers that want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. All right, so we recognize we got an issue, right? And maybe we're not willing today to raise our hand. Maybe the conviction meter is just not high enough yet for us to start assuming the responsibility. And yet, what we're going to do next is we're going to try to identify some of those things that are keeping us from pursuing God, keeping us from getting into that place where we find the holiest and we find Him. So number one, you got the notes. We're at, I don't know what page it is, but we're on number B. It'll say the blessedness of nothingness. The blessedness of nothingness. I don't think it's a coincidence that Tozer started with this thought as pertained to how do we get out of this mess we're in? How do we get better at this? Yep. Where'd they go?
What?
The notes?
There ain't no more.
Oh, there ain't no more. All right. Sorry. Pastor them all out. We can get some more then. Before God had made man, He first prepared for him. He prepared for him by creating a world of useful and pleasant things for his sustenance and delight. In the Genesis account of the creation, these are called simply things. That's what God called things. Okay? Now, unfortunately, we've elevated a lot of that stuff into things that are taking over His position, His spot as God and as holy, as Creator. And yet what God called them were things. They were made for man's use. They were meant always to be external to the man and subservient to him. In the deep heart of the man was a shrine where none but God was worthy to come. Now, within him was God without 1,000 gifts which God had showered upon him. But what are you getting at? I'm saying that God's made a world full of things. And all of those things are meant to serve us. Those are things that God made for us. He, after He made them, He said they're good. And all of those things He provided so that we would have sustenance, we would have shelter, we would have whatever we need. Sun, moon, stars, all of those things that are necessary for our existence, God made them, and they were all good things. And yet, unfortunately, in the place where God is supposed to be, we've allowed things to come in and take that place.
Amen.
We've allowed things to replace that God rightful spot. We've allowed things to take that place. Our woes began when God was forced out of His central shrine and things were allowed to enter within the human heart. Things have taken over. Men have now by nature no peace within their hearts. For God is crowned there no longer. But there is in the moral dust stubborn and aggressive usurpers that fight among themselves for first place on the throne. We'll get to what some of those things are here in a second, but at least picture in your mind what the writer's trying to get at here. When God made Adam in the garden, He made a spot for Adam in His heart that only God was supposed to hold. There was no thing that should take its place. And yet remember what Eve did. She took a thing. That's all it was. It was pleasant to look at. It was something to make one wise. And it was pleasant to eat. Took a thing. Put it in God's spot. We do the same thing. Whatever we allow into that spot of that place of holiest in our heart that God has made. And He made us in His image so that we could know Him. We could get close to Him. We could pursue Him and experience His glory and know Him. And yet we've let some other thing come into our heart. Luke chapter number 9, verse 23. And He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily." You want to follow God? Good. He said, let him come. I want you to follow me. But in order to do that, you're going to have to deny yourself. Number one, you've got to get yourself off the throne.
Amen.
Or you're going to have to get whatever things are in His spot off the throne. Right? When you deny yourself and you take up your cross, you have put self down and God up. And you've taken the things, right? And you've replaced it with a cross, which is obedience unto Christ. It is our servitude unto Him. It is our pursuing after God. Some of us have got things in the way of our pursuit tonight. Things that have taken the place of God. There is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of that fallen life, that sin nature that abides within us, whose nature is to possess, always to possess. It covets things with a deep and a fierce passion. Listen, when it comes to things, you don't have to even train a child, right? They grow up stingy, right? Yeah. Yeah. They're born selfish. Yeah. I'll never forget a story that Doug Sager told one time about he'd taken a couple of his grandkids to McDonald's, bought them Happy Meals, and he was on a diet at the time and he wasn't going to eat anything. Well, they sat down with their Happy Meal and he was sitting with them and they had their hamburger and their French fries. And he said, "I just reached over and thought I'd have a French fry." And he got one of the French fries of that little fella, and when he got it, the little boy grabbed him and pulled him over and he said, "Hey, that's mine." And he said, I looked at him and said, "Who do you think bought that, Bubba?"
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. We want to possess, right? A fierce passion to possess things, to control them, to have them. To make those things our God, and what it is that we pursue after is those things. But if you put that in the spot of God, you're going to miss Him. You're going to miss Him because He's not second to anyone.
Amen. Amen.
When you forsake and put something in His place, friend, He is not second to that thing.
That's right.
He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And you have a choice to make. Am I willing to turn loose of the things of this world? The great example is Abraham. Abraham wasn't allowed to love Isaac more than God.
Amen.
And that's what God checked him on. Yeah. He wasn't allowed to love Isaac more than he loved God. Now, he'd give Isaac to Abraham. Isaac was the son of promise.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Isaac was everything that God had told Abraham about. Isaac was that promise. Born in his old age, a miracle in its own right. When Isaac born, Abraham knew the entire promise of God is in this child. But Abraham was not allowed to love Isaac more than him. And he checked him, didn't he?
Yeah.
He checked that. He checked to find out, has Isaac taken my spot in your heart, Abraham? This truth had to be proven in Abraham's heart. It had to be proven that he possessed nothing. Not even Isaac. He possessed nothing. He held on to nothing but the Lord. He proved he had no possession but Christ.
Amen.
Oh, if I could get there.
Yeah.
That there is no possession in myself, nothing that I possess but Christ. Abraham possessed nothing, yet, look at him, Yet was not this poor man rich?
Yeah.
In this not possessing anything, in this test that God took Abraham and said, you're not allowed to love anyone more than me. You're not allowed to love anything more than me. And he checked him, and on the mountain when Abraham was going to do the very thing God told him to do, and that was to take his only son Isaac, drew the knife back, and God stopped him and he said, now I know.
Yep. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Now I know that you have nothing in my spot.
That's right.
You say, time out. Doesn't God already know that? Listen, God knows all things. But you know what the proof of my faith is? It's not just in the fact that God knows I have faith. It's in fact that I actually work to that faith. Faith without works is dead. Abraham had to prove it to God. And God checked him. And you know what? God's checking us this week. God's checking us to figure out whether or not we got it. He's trying to figure out, what's in my place? What do you love more than me?
Amen.
You say, poor Abraham. Poor nothing. The man had everything.
Yeah.
You know what Abraham lost? By proving that God was everything. The man had camels and he had sheep and he had goats and he had asses and he had men servants, maid servants, and the man was probably one of the richest men in that part of the world.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he possessed nothing. How many of you got your hands locked on something that's going to burn up or rust or fall apart or disappear on you for a while? Got your heart wrapped around things that don't matter. You got your mind locked down with stuff that shouldn't be in there.
Yeah. Right.
Shouldn't be in there.
Right.
Yep.
Abraham possessed nothing. God checked him. And he proved that Abraham possessed nothing greater in his heart than God.
Right. Amen.
He said, whatever you say. He said, Father, we got the wood, and we got the fire, and we got the knife. He said, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham looked at him and said, God will provide himself a lamb.
Amen.
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 He said, but you won't, but I ain't there.
Yeah, right.
Amen.
Possess nothing. Don't let anything slip into that place that is his, where he's Lord, he is God.
Yeah.
But the least little thing, we're sideways and in a ditch if we're not careful.
Yeah.
Some of us live such shallow lives and pursue God at not at all, and we find ourselves so oftentimes just off track.
Yep.
Yeah.
And we look back and we say, oh, where'd that week go, or that month go, or that year go, and we realize that we just let something in his spot.
Yeah. Yep.
I don't know how to express it, but Abraham, God proved that Abraham did not have anything in his spot, and yet Abraham didn't lose a thing of it.
Yep.
Abraham had to live possessing nothing, but he had everything. He had everything a man could need. Here's what I'm confident in today. And the same as Abraham, if we're set upon the pursuit of God, he will sooner or later bring us to this test. Abraham's testing was at the time not known to him as such. Yet, if he had taken some course other than the one he did, the whole history of the Old Testament would have been different.
Yep.
God would have found his man, no doubt. But the loss to Abraham would have been tragic beyond telling. So we will be brought one by one to the testing place. And we may never know when we're there. At that testing place, there will be no dozen possible choices for us, just one.
Yep.
And an alternative. But our whole future will be conditioned by the choice we make.
Yep.
The choice we make.
Yep. Yep.
You may possess something today and think that it's the most important thing in your life. Listen, if it's anything but Christ, you've gone the wrong way.
Amen. Yep. Mm-hmm. Amen.
The pursuit of God gets completely abandoned when we begin to put someone other than Christ in
yes.
the top spot.
Amen.
I made myself a note. It's probably not in your notes, but it's on mine. I made myself a note here at this point to stop again and pray. We've got to get this right. If Abraham had failed at this juncture, there wouldn't have been any more of that.
Yeah.
Right? That would have been the end of that story.
Yeah.
And the truth is that God wants a story for you. And it has nothing to do with things. You have got to turn loose of anything that is greater than God in your heart. Bow with us. Lord, You're the only one that knows our hearts. You're the only one that knows each and every person that's here. And this is critical. Every part of this is necessary and needful. I don't get it right, and I miss the mark, and I need help. But I pray that if there's anything in my soul that I'm holding on to, that I can't turn loose of and completely trust You with, let it go. Possess nothing. I pray that You'd help me to turn loose of it now. Through the power of Your Spirit, help crucify in my flesh anything that has taken Your spot. And I pray that for each of those that are here. May every heart, God, be sincere and ask it, for we know You'll hear it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Removing the veil. If there is nothing in God's spot, one of the things that I thought was unique about Tozer's approach to the pursuit of God was that he recognized that in most of us, there remains some kind of veil between us and God. And we live a Christian life superficially and not personally or intimately with Him. If we'll allow ourselves to recognize that there can be times when that veil goes back up. Now, it's not the veil. Right? Christ forever opened.
Right. Yeah.
And by the way, that means you are always welcome to come into the holiest place. You can't close that veil.
That's right.
You couldn't open it. You can't close it. You couldn't open that door and you can't close that door. As a matter of fact, the Lord has given you the privilege to come in anytime you pursue it. Anytime you want that. You can come right into the holiest of holies.
Yeah. Yeah.
But there remains another veil. Hebrews 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The instant cure of most of our religious ills would be to enter into the presence and spiritual experience. To become suddenly aware that we are in God and that God is in us. Now, this is a hard one to grasp, but it's true. It's like a raindrop that falls into the lake.
Yeah.
It's one and the same. We're in God, but God's in us.
Amen. Yes.
Now, God's already got me, and yet I'm pursuing Him. That's the paradox of this whole thing. And we're meant to pursue God. And so he says to become suddenly aware that we are in God and that God is in us. This would lift us out of our pitiful narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged. This would burn away the impurities from our lives. Those things that should not be there. If we could get the veil out of the way and simply get into His presence. Capital P. His presence. If we can get to that place, friend, that removes so many of the earthly barriers that plague us today. God is so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely glorious that that he can, without anything other than himself, meet and overflow the deepest demands of our total nature, mysterious and deep as that nature is. Such worship can never come from a mere doctrinal knowledge of God. You've got to get in his presence.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Within, with the veil removed by the rending of Jesus' flesh, with nothing on God's side to prevent us from entering, why do we tarry on the other side? Why do we stay in that outer court? Why do we consent to abide all of our days just outside the Holy of Holies and never enter at all to look upon God? We hear the bridegroom say, "Let me see thy countenance and let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy countenance and thy countenance is comely." We hear him saying, "Come unto me. Come, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come. Come unto me." And we sense that that call is for us, but we still fail to draw near. And the years pass by, and we grow old and tired in the outer courts of the tabernacle. What doth hinder us? What keeps us from going? We know the veil's open.
Yeah.
That Jesus, through his own flesh, his death on the cross, when he cried, "It is finished," the veil started tearing apart.
Yeah.
Right then, that veil started opening up.
Yeah.
And God said, "Come in."
Yes.
Right? Because suddenly there was a payment made for your sin debt.
That's right.
That could never have been paid before. All the blood of the bulls and the goats and everything, they could never pay it. That's why the veil never rent, not one inch before Christ.
Amen.
But when Christ said it's finished, that thing tore plumb apart. And God made a statement to all humankind, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The only way that God could do that is because Christ had shed his blood for your sin debt. And in receiving that and becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, a born-again, transformed child of God, when you get to that place, friend, you have access to the holiest place the time.
Amen.
So what's keeping us out here, meandering in the outer courts, unwilling to go into that place with his presence? Should not that be our most earnest goal when we come in here on Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a Monday night prayer meeting or Tuesday morning in our prayer closet or Wednesday morning when we're seeking God on the way to work? Well, what keeps you? Nothing keeps you from his presence.
Amen.
Except you.
Right.
It's whatever thing may take his place that'll keep you out of his presence. Or there's simply a veil you still have over your heart that you've not dealt with. What doth hinder us? The answer usually given is simply that we're cold. But that won't explain all the facts. There's something more serious than coldness of heart. Something that may be back of that coldness and be the cause of its existence. What is it? It's that veil. It's that veil of flesh. That veil of yourself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That keeps God closed off from your life. Listen, God's intent is not that you wander out there by yourself, always trying to figure it out on your... No. God's asked you to come in.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
He's bid you to come. He opened the veil for you, and yet we in our own lives, with our own flesh, we've separated ourselves from God.
Yeah.
What but the presence of a veil in our own heart? A veil not taken away as the first veil was, but which remains there, still shutting out the light and hiding the face of God from us. It is the veil of our flesh. Leave fallen nature living on, unjudged within us, uncrucified and unrepudiated. It is the close woven veil of the self-life. And we put it there.
Amen.
We allow it to be there. It's the flesh nature. When you cater to self And you're spent on whatever the flesh desires, whatever the flesh needs, the eyes, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All of these things are creating a veil that separates us from God. And it simply doesn't have to be there. You can tear that veil down. But you got to do something with your flesh. Right? We go back to self. We go back to the primary disease itself, which is the sinful nature that's still on this flesh, these bones. We have to deal with that. And yet, in many of us, that goes on. Sometimes years it goes on. And that is separating us from the presence of God. It's uncrucified. It's unrepudiated. It's undealt with. We just let it exist. And we continue with Christ, and yet we're not with Him. We're in His hand, and yet we're not with Him. There's a presence that sets us free of that. Let us beware of tinkering with it ourselves. Let me go back. There must be a work of God in destruction before we are free. Now, he's going to start talking about something that sounds really uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Right? Because any time you go to start, you start putting the shackles on the flesh, and you start bringing your flesh under subjection, you're going to get some pushback. Your flesh does not want anything to do with God. It don't want anything to do with the things of God, the Word of God, the people of God. If you left it alone, friend, you would get isolated by your flesh itself and never know or experience the goodness of God, the glory of God. There must be a work of God in destruction before we are free. We must invite the cross to do its deadly work within us. Hey, that doesn't sound fun, does it? Doesn't sound like something that anybody would want to entertain. And yet, when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross, it lines up with what the writer's saying here. Look, if you're going to do something with the veil that is keeping you from that intimacy with God, that glory experience, that time with Him in His presence, He said you're going to have to deal with the flesh. And He warns us next that if you go tinkering with the flesh, let me just remind you of what I reminded you last night. A person can't crucify themselves.
Amen. Amen.
You go messing around with the flesh yourself, you're just going to make it worse. No, you need some help with this.
Yeah.
The crucifixion he's talking about is not actually nailing your body to a cross, right? Yeah. Because this is something he expects us to do daily. So what we're talking about is something that is spiritual. Yeah. It is a spiritual activity of which I open my heart unto God every day. Early, I would ask you. But every day you open yourself unto God. You expose yourself to be purged and cleansed. And then you ask the Holy Spirit to do in you what only He can do with a surrendered and submitted soul. He can crucify your flesh spiritually. He can deal with the veil in your heart just like that. But He's got to do it.
Amen. Amen.
He's got to do that work. You can't do it yourself. Too many people are trying to do it themselves, by the way. Right? And they get to the place in their spiritual life that they finally just give up and they just start acting it out.
Yeah.
They just, you know, oh, he raised his hand, I'm going to raise my hand.
Yeah.
Somebody said amen, I'm going to say amen too. And they end up just kind of playing their way through it. All the while, there's a veil over their heart, and they're not in His presence. Listen, what I'm saying is that you can be in His presence and should be. The very reason that God wants you to pursue Him is so that you push through those things that have to be dealt with in your life. Things are a problem. You can't possess anything but Christ. He didn't take second place. But you're also going to have to let the Holy Spirit deal with the flesh. You're going to have to let Him crucify the flesh. And He can and will do that every single day that you'll live. Well, say, preacher, I don't know if I can survive that ordeal. Yeah, you can.
Yep. Amen.
It's a spiritual exercise. Now, I'll admit, it's not joyous. It's not something that is comfortable. But if you'll truly open your heart to God and say, you know what? I'm tired of self.
Yep. Amen.
And I don't know what to do about it.
Yeah. Amen.
I need some help.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit can do what you can't do.
That's right. Yes, sir.
So I got a problem with my pride, preacher. Well, you ain't let the Holy Spirit at it yet.
That's right. Amen.
All right. Good. Well, he can do a number on your pride.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yeah. All those self conditions that we talked about, all you got to do is open it up and say, I need you to help me with this. He can help you. And the things you couldn't do yesterday, you can do them today because he's dealt with your pride. He's dealt with all those selfish nature things that are innate within us. But you've opened your heart and you've exposed it and you said, God, I can't see you. I want to see you. And if you'll just let the Holy Spirit start doing the work in you, it won't be long you'll have walked into. I'm talking about before you know it, you're in his presence.
Amen.
And the glory of God is all around you.
Yes, amen.
It's time that we dealt with the uncrucified self-life and get the veil removed from our heart. So I don't feel God anymore. There's a veil in your way. And it's flesh. It's self. I used to feel so close to God and feel his spirit all the time. What happened? Well, either something took his place or you've got a veil over that thing.
Right.
Because he didn't shut the door.
That's right. Amen.
Still open.
Yeah.
You just can't get in. You just got to get through the veil that's over your own heart. Let me pray again. Lord, you're the only one that knows what veil exists and what veil doesn't. You're the only one that can see in the heart. And I'll be honest, I think the enemy tries to put a veil over me. I've got enough problems in my own mind, in my own heart, my own flesh. And I pray that you'd help us, each and every one of us, Father. Pray that you'd open our heart to this. There's probably somebody sitting here right now that hadn't felt your spirit in a while. And they know they've been separated, and that the flesh is at the root of it. I'm praying for them today. Each one of us, I'm praying that all of us would open our heart and God let the Holy Spirit do what only He can do in crucifying spiritually this old flesh nature and opening up for us, God, that access to your presence. I pray for it in every one of us and ask you for it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Apprehending God, Psalms 34, verse number 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible assumes as a self-evident fact that men can know God with at least the same degree of immediacy as they know any other person or thing that comes within their field of experience. The same terms are used to express the knowledge of God as are used to express knowledge of physical things, like, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, that's a comment that I could say to anybody. You know, I got an apple pie. I could say, taste that, Dan. See if that's good. Well, the Bible uses that same term with the assumption, the knowing part, that every one of us can taste and see that he's good. The Bible assumes that relationship is possible between man and God. And so we hear things like, his sheep hear his voice and they know him. Right? Amen. A stranger they'll not follow.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, what's the Bible mean by that? Well,
come on.
Strictly speaking, he's talking about our relationship with one who has said, I am accessible.
Yeah.
You can have that relationship with me. You can be as near to me as you want to be.
Yeah.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible tells us clearly that we have this privilege that we can pursue God and we can wrap our arms around God and we can experience God and His presence. And yet, there's things that keep us from Him. The very ransomed children of God themselves, why do they know so little of that habitual conscious communion with God which the Scriptures seem to offer? The answer is our chronic unbelief. Right? So we went from things and determined that we can possess nothing. Right? Possessing anything means that we have it as our central focus and God. We can possess nothing but Christ. Now we can have everything. But you can't possess nothing. It's all His. Remove the veil from our hearts. And then Tozer felt, I believe appropriately, that you got to believe. The Bible said without faith it's impossible to please Him. Yes. Faith at some point is the conduit that links us to God. How are you supposed to believe or trust in something that you haven't believed in? Faith is at the heart of it. We have a chronic unbelief. Chronic unbelief. We have an unbelief that is rampant in so many of us. And oftentimes because we don't believe God, we don't believe His Word as we should, we allow things to get us down. We allow things to put us in the ditch, to turn us into that prodigal when it shouldn't have that effect. Faith enables our spiritual sense to function. And if we want to get to the place where God is, if we want to pursue Christ, if we want to win Christ, you'll have to do it with faith. You cannot be faithless and accomplish this. The spiritual sense that we need to commune with God when we are actually able to get into that holiest of place. It sounds like spiritualism, but it's a truth. It is a truth today that when you get into the holiest place, you're going to experience God. And it manifests itself in all kinds of ways, and no need to go into that. Because if we said, you know, you'll do this or you'll do that, then that's what you're going to go looking for. Listen, when you get into the presence of God, you're going to do what you're going to do.
Amen.
Right? You may laugh, cry, I don't know. You may run up and down the aisles or shout, I don't know. But I know this, you get into the presence of the Spirit. You get into His presence. And you're going to experience God in a wondrous way. Now, without faith, you'll never get to that place. Without we believe, without we give ourselves to wholly believing in Him. We're going to talk about something here in a minute that it just says God is here. But listen, the only way I could ever accept that truth is that I just got to believe that He is. That's what He asked us to do, is to believe. To believe that He is. He's a diligent rewarder of those that seek Him. But you got to believe that He is. Where faith is defective, the result will be inward insensibility and numbness towards spiritual things. Without faith, the wheels come off the cart. It won't roll without faith. This is the condition of vast numbers of Christians today. No proof is necessary to support that statement. We have but to converse with the first Christian we meet or enter the first church we find open to acquire all the proof we need. There is a faith problem.
Yeah. Amen.
Is that all? It's not really that big a problem. Listen, if you really believe that He is who He says He is, you'd probably serve Him a little differently.
Amen. Amen.
you'd probably make some commitments to God that you've not made yet, if you really believed. Right? Do you really believe?
Amen.
That He's your Creator? Amen. You really believe that there's a day coming He's going to say, you'll breathe no more?
Yep.
You believe that?
Yep.
Do you really believe that He wants a personal relationship with you? Wants for you to pursue Him? He's already got you. But He wants you following hard after Him, the psalmist said. Chasing Him. As the hart panteth for the road. Or as the hart panteth for the water brook. He wants you to come into that place where He is. But listen, if you don't believe, there's going to be a severance there of that spiritual connection. You must believe. Now, we know how important faith is, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Listen, it's by faith that you're saved. It's because you believed Christ on that first appointment when He drew you to Himself, and you believed and you repented and you accepted Him as your Savior. That was faith.
Amen.
What Tozer is saying is that, look, if you're going to go farther, if you're going to pursue God, if you're going to apprehend God, you're going to have to believe.
Yeah.
You're going to have to believe. And the truth is we really believed Him and who He is, I think we'd serve Him differently. Number one, I think we'd want more of Him.
Yeah.
I think we'd desire a closer relationship with Him if we really believed. Our trouble is that we have established bad thought habits. We habitually think of the visible world as real, and we doubt the reality of any other. We do not deny the existence of the spiritual world, but we doubt that it is real in the accepted meaning of the word. Think about that one. We do not deny the existence of the spiritual world, but we doubt that it is real in the accepted meaning of the word. At the root of the Christian life lies belief in the invisible. That's faith. The root is in the belief of the invisible. The object of the Christian's faith is unseen reality. I mean, he used terms here that challenges our thinking. We say, what do you mean? Well, some of you may be sitting here and you believe in God conceptually. You believe that there could be a God or that there is a God. You believe because you've seen and you know that somebody had to do these mountains. Somebody had to make that tree. Somebody had to... Right? There's so many things in the world that would say to us, there is a God. And you can believe conceptually, but guess what? That belief doesn't get you into His presence. That chronic unbelief that doesn't allow us to accept that even though it's unseen, it is real. Real. So, preacher, when you're talking about this holiest place, you're suggesting that it's real. Yes. Yes, and one of the reasons you don't go in there is because you only thought of it conceptually, right? You're only thinking of it as if it were here, you would believe it. But because you can't see it, you can't get in it. And so faith becomes that conduit, that key that unlocks that door, that veil. It removes it from us. Faith is what gets us to God. For the great unseen reality is God. The great unseen reality is God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You're going to come to God? You're going to pursue God? You're going to apprehend God? You're going to win Christ? However you want to say it, you'll follow hard after Him? He that cometh to God must believe that He is. He is what? He is everything. He is that unseen reality. He is. But we must avoid the common fault of pushing the other world into the future. It is not future, but present. And I'm talking about the spirit world. Right? When we talk about spirit things, if you're not careful, you just want to talk about heaven and that one day you're going to get there. Yeah. Guess what? You can experience part of that glory here. But you got to get into the holiest place to do so.
Yeah.
Right? If you're not careful, what you do is keep pushing that out into the future because you're not dead yet and you're not in heaven. And you've removed the opportunity because of the lack of faith for you to step right into the presence of God.
Amen.
You want to pursue God? You don't have to believe that He is. Not just that He will be. Not just that I am going to meet with Christ. Not just that I am going to worship Christ and sit at His feet and worship Him and experience it. No. Well, Christ is saying, come unto me now.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
And I don't have to wait to heaven to experience Christ. I can experience Him every day. But I'm going to have to believe. I'm going to have to believe when I get on my knees and I'm pursuing God, or when I'm living, I'm pursuing God. I'm going to have to do that in faith.
All right.
I love this one here. We have to avoid the common fault of pushing the other world, the spiritual world. We got to avoid the common fault of pushing that into the future. It is not future, but present. That spiritual experience with God, pursuing Christ, it is in the present. It parallels our familiar physical world, and the doors between the two worlds are open. So what is he saying? He's saying that in any given day, you get up and you're seeking God. But guess what? You got to go to work. But on your way to work, you can slip into the other world.
Yeah.
Anybody ever drove under the influence?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yep. Yep. Drove under the influence. So how'd you get that way? I slipped in.
Amen.
That's right.
While I was in this world, I slipped into that.
Yeah.
And then suddenly I'm sitting at a red light going, I come back out and say, how'd I get here?
That's right. Amen.
Because I was just...
been there.
I was just...
Yeah.
The two worlds are parallel. I'm not waiting for Christ. I'm apprehending Christ every day. Those two worlds are parallel and the doors are open. And a person that is seeking God is going in and out all day long. You ever been doing something? Everybody surely has experienced this. You just been doing something, maybe washing the dishes, maybe cleaning up something outside, and then suddenly you go to think, and next thing you know, it's just like you stepped in.
Yeah. Amen.
And suddenly, you're under the influence again, right? You just moved into that door, and the next thing you know, you back out. You say, oh yeah. Let me finish what I was doing. I love to hound out that, don't you?
Yeah.
You're going to have to believe God.
Amen.
But if you'll start getting some of these things and begin to pursue Christ, what you'll find is that in the pursuit of Christ, that those two worlds that parallel, and I'm talking about the spiritual and the physical. I'm living in this one, but there are times I slip right into the other one.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, of course, when you go to pray, right? And you're not in one of them places where you say, I got 5 minutes to pray. All right, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you go, you seek, and you go in that desire to pray and get close to God. And the next thing you know, you've slipped into that world for 30 minutes or maybe an hour. And the next thing you know, you come back out and say, oh, goodness, it's time to go to work. And then you go to work and then you take a break or whatever it is. Or you're just sitting there and suddenly, next thing you know, the Holy Spirit says, hey, come in. And you go back in.
Amen.
I love that.
Yeah.
That those two worlds, they're not one waiting on the other. No, they're going in parallel.
Yeah.
And I'm living my life going in and out of that spiritual experience. You say, can you really do that? Listen, that's the joy of the journey.
Amen.
That's the wondrous truth of what it is we're trying to share. Is that you can have that spiritual experience with Christ and you can have it often. Because that's not a separate world. That is a present world. And I must but go through the door to get to it. And the door's open. You get the point.
Amen.
And here's what I tell you. If you're living your life and you don't know what I'm talking about, you're missing out.
Amen. Amen.
You're missing out. Because a great deal of the joy comes from the journey itself. Going in and out. Into that spiritual place. Back into the present. And you may do it 10 times a day.
Amen.
But you're going to have to believe God. You're going to have to believe God. The soul has eyes with which to see and ears with which to hear, feeble they may be from long disuse, but by the life-giving touch of Christ, they're alive now and capable of sharpest sight and most sensitive hearing. What I'm saying is that you have these eyes and these ears, but you also have these eyes and these ears. And they exist at the same time. And the two worlds are parallel, not one waiting on the other. The reality of God is present reality, right now. We're not waiting to experience God. We have that privilege today. Let me pray again. Lord, help us. We pray for our faith. We know that our faith needs increase. We don't get it right. And we doubt you. And we fail to know and believe who you are. Who you've said you are. And believe that that's who you are. Forgive us where we have failed. And grant us faith. Help us in your word to see that faith increase. And in all of these to bring glory to you. We love you. We bless you. And we thank you. As we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last one. The universal presence. All right. So we alluded to that in the last one, which the last part was about your faith in this spiritual contact with the Most High, of which, again, He has invited you to be a part of that. The pursuit of God requires that we recognize that God is everywhere. And not just that God is everywhere, but that He is here.
Amen.
He's here. Psalms 139:7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? This was the psalmist asking those questions unto God. He said, where do I go and you're not there?
Amen.
Well, if I made my bed in hell, He said, thou art there.
Amen. Amen.
You can't get away from God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Right? You go anywhere you want to go, guess what? He's there.
Amen.
He's there. God dwells in His creation and is everywhere, indivisibly present in all His works. This is boldly taught by the prophet and apostle and is accepted by Christian theology generally. That is, it appears in the books, but for some reason it's not sunk into the average Christian's heart so as to become a part of his believing self. Meaning, the truth is that while God dwells in his world, he is separated from it by a gulf forever impassable. Now, hold on to that paradox, right? Because what I just said was contradictions of terms. He dwells in his world, yet is separated from it by a gulf that is impassable. And yet, God is here.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. God is here. Yeah. It's all true.
Amen. Yeah.
You could no more get to God if you set out right in your truck and say, I'm going to get to God. Right? You can drive a billion miles. You can run around this earth 100 times. Only to find out you didn't have to leave. He was here.
Amen.
Amen.
That's the same concept, right? I'm going to go find God. Well, there's a gulf forever impassable, right? I'm not going to physically step into the place where God is. Not yet, anyhow. But because he's here, I don't have to. Because there's something inside me that is spiritual.
That's right. Amen.
I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, been made new through the Spirit, been regenerated by the Holy Ghost of God. And now there is that spiritual connection with God.
Amen.
That suddenly, because he's here, I'm always able to pursue him. Wherever we are, God is here. There is no place, there can be no place where he is not. 10 million intelligences standing at as many points in space and separated by incomprehensible distances, can each one say with equal truth, God is here?
Praise the Lord.
No point is nearer to God than any other point. It is exactly as near to God from any place as it is from any other place. No one is in mere distance any further from or any nearer to God than any other person.
Praise the Lord.
Is. How do you know that? Well, here's what he gives us to help us. Adam sinned, and in his panic, frantically tried to do the impossible. He tried to hide from the presence of God. Could he do it?
No.
He couldn't hide from God.
No.
God knew where he was all along. God came walking in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where are you? Was that because he didn't know where Adam was? No. Because he wanted Adam to come out.
That's right.
He wanted Adam to pursue him. He wanted Adam to turn from his sin, admit it, and come.
Yeah. Amen.
So he called for him. He knew where he was. But the first thing Adam did was try to get out of the presence of God. You can't get out of the presence of God.
Right.
God is here. That is the universal presence of God. God is here. And at the point that I really start believing that in my heart, listen, it's not as big a deal to step in and step out. To step in and step out. I just got to keep my heart in a condition to... And in those intermittent experiences where we just get into the spiritual place where he is, we're able at that point to experience Christ and enjoy that journey because God has... Because he's here. David also must have had wild thoughts of trying to escape from the presence. For he wrote, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? I read that one. If I ascend into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost part of the sea, behold, even thou art there. What was he saying? He said, God's everywhere.
That's it. Right.
God is everywhere. You say, I just can't get to God.
Yeah, he can.
Well, I'm telling you, the problem ain't God, because he's right there.
That's right. Amen.
I mean, you go 100 miles from here and still say, oh, he's still right there.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Solomon exclaimed, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built?" Paul assured the Athenians that God is not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being.
Amen.
How? Because God is here. If God is present, right, here's the point. If God is present, every point in space, God is present. If we cannot go where He is not, cannot even conceive of a place where He is not, why then has not that presence become the one universally celebrated fact of the world? Think about that for a minute. One of the greatest things we ought to be able to share with one another is that God is here.
That's right. Amen.
But we don't. Why? Because we don't believe it either. We believe it conceptually. But if we really believe that God is here, why would we not pursue Him? Why would we not be constantly trying to go into that holiest place, even though it's in the middle of the day, and we're back in, and as we study His Word, we're into that, and we're apprehending Him. Listen, if you don't believe that God is here, you'll never reach far.
That's right. Amen.
You'll never try to get to where He is. Solomon said, look, I built Him this little house, but how's He going to be in the house? Right? And yet when Solomon was in the house, God was there. It's the same different with this house. How in the world could a God that holds it all in His hand also be in my heart? Anybody believe it?
Yes.
God is here.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
The universal presence of God. God is present. We've got to believe that and then live in pursuit after this God which is so near us. The patriarch Jacob in the waste howling wilderness gave the answer to the question. He saw a vision of God. And the first time he went up through Bethel, remember he laid down, put his head on a stone. He dreamed about the ladder that, and he saw the angels going up and coming down. When he woke up, he's terrified and he said this, "Surely the Lord is in this place."
That's right.
And I knew it not. Jacob had never been for one small division of a moment outside the circle of that all-pervading presence of God. But guess what? He knew it not. He knew it not. There wasn't one point in Jacob's life that he'd have ever been out of the presence of God. Nor have you. You've never been anywhere. You've never gone far. You've all, anywhere. He's there.
Amen.
And yet Jacob was able to wake up and say, "I'm getting out of here. God is in this place, and I didn't know it." Reckon some of you got that problem?
Amen.
Yeah.
Reckon some of your hearts might have that problem, that God's in this place and I didn't know it. We should know it.
That's right. Million.
God is here. You'll never be in a place where He's not. He said, "Preacher, you don't know where I've been."
Amen.
Guess what? He was there.
That's right.
Because there's nowhere He can't be. He ceases to be, by definition, the eternal, omniscient God. Omnipresent means present everywhere.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
I knew it not. That was His trouble. And that's our trouble. Presence and the manifestation of the presence are not the same. I'm going to read that again. The presence and the manifestation of the presence are not the same. There can be the one without the other. God is here when we are wholly unaware of it. And then there's times we know He's here.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Right.
Amen. Right? There's times that he blows through this church and you look one thing, oh, he's here. Guess what? He was always there.
Amen.
So his presence and the manifestation of his presence are two different things. You can have one without the other. He's always there. Now, whether or not we feel it or know it, that's a different story. On our part, there must be surrender to the Spirit of God. For His work, it is to show us the Father and the Son. If we cooperate with the Spirit of God, Him, in loving obedience, God will manifest Himself to us. All right? You catch what He said there. There is a responsibility for us in obedience to mind the Spirit of God. Remember what the Apostle Paul said when he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not offend the Holy Spirit. Right? How come? Because if you want to get in the presence of God and feel the manifestation of that presence, you need the Holy Spirit to help you with it. Because what John's already told us, and I read it, was God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So it requires the Holy Spirit's help here. Number one, if you are not born again, you cannot know what I'm talking about.
That's right. Amen.
Amen, amen. You cannot know what I'm talking about if you are not saved. Because the only way you can experience the manifestation of the presence of God is to be a child of God indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, in obedience to that Holy Spirit, He can help you into His presence and always knowing He's still there.
Yeah.
He's still there. I love the fact, almost done, I love the fact, the old song said it like this, He's only a whisper away. He's that close. He's a whisper away. If we cooperate with Him in loving obedience, God will manifest Himself to us. And that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of His face. Our pursuit of God is successful just because He is forever seeking to manifest Himself to us. That's a wonder. I love that. All He has ever done for any of His children, He will do for all of His children. The difference lies not with God, but with us.
Amen. Amen.
God will manifest Himself to whoever wants Him. Right? But are you trying to apprehend Him? Are you pursuing God? So what's the difference? Well, Tozer believed it to be spiritual receptivity, or what he called a spiritual awareness. He believed that some folks are simply open to heaven, and they respond to the Holy Spirit's urges as it urges them Godward. They differ from the average person in that when they felt the inward longing, they did something about it. It's like hearing the voice of someone you can't see, but they're saying, hey, come over here, right? And you just turn and go toward the draw. You go toward the sound of that.
Yeah.
And he said some are simply open spiritually. And I'd suggest today that some of us, it's because of our unbelief, by the way, right? Because we just won't believe that God is here. And if I'll meet the conditions concerning sin and my willingness to apprehend Him, He wants me to come to Him.
Yeah.
He wants me to come to Him.
Yeah.
The idea of cultivating and exercising this spiritual bent now has very little place in our religious picture. It is too slow. It is too common. We now demand glamour and fast-flowing dramatic action. Careful, right? Listen, what some people think is to get into the presence of God, you got to be worked up to it. You got to be mesmerized by a whole bunch of other things, the flashing lights and the smoke show and all this other stuff. No, that's not It's a still small voice. You can be there just like that and all by yourself.
Yep.
You can be in the presence of God. The tragic results of this spirit are all about us. Shallow lives, hollow religious philosophies, the preponderance of the element of fun in gospel meetings, the glorification of men, salesmanship methods, the mistaking of dynamic personality for the power of the Spirit. These and such as these are symptoms of an evil disease, a deep and serious malady of the soul. It will require a determined heart and more than a little courage to wrench ourselves loose from the grip of our times and return to biblical ways.
Amen.
But it can be done. Every now and then in the past, Christians have had to do it. Great revivals have happened over the last few centuries. But whether or not another one happens, I don't know. But what we need to know is that God in His sovereignty may yet do on a world scale, I don't know. But what He will do for the plain man or woman who seeks His face, Tozer said, I believe I do know, and I can tell you. If you want God, He will come to you. If you'll pursue God, He said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Let any man turn to God in earnest. Let him begin to exercise himself unto godliness. Let him seek to develop his powers of spiritual awareness by trust and obedience and humility, and the results will exceed anything that he may have hoped in his leaner and weaker days. Any man who by repentance and a sincere return to God will break himself out of the mold in which he has been held and will go to the Bible itself for his spiritual standards and will be delighted with what he finds there. Last one. The universal presence is a fact. God is here. The whole universe is alive with His life, and He is no strange or foreign God, but the familiar Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose love has for these thousands of years enfolded the sinful race of men, and always He is trying to get our attention, to reveal Himself to us, to communicate with us. We have within us the ability to know Him, if we will but respond to His bidding, and this we call pursuit of God. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the challenge to our hearts. Thank you, God, for the drawing of your Spirit. And I pray that in every heart that's here today, that we might not just be hearers of the Word, but doers also. That we might take, God, these very truths and allow them to transform us and draw us nearer to you. We're in a desperate need for you. We always are. And I pray that you would help me, because I want to be into that place where you are. I want to pursue you. And I pray for all that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.